Okay, we are in, of course, Christ's, what is this, Christ counselors? Counselors for the church? Yeah. Yeah, counselors for the church, that's what it is. And we're on page 88. All right. And this one here is titled, Love for Bible Study is Not Natural. Well, that's an interesting title. It says, both old and young neglect the Bible. They do not make it their study, the rule of their life. Especially are the young guilty of this neglect. Most of them find time to read other books, but the book that points out the way to eternal life is not daily studied. Idle study. Now, I get this, you know, but see, I was never a reader. I mean, even though I could read fast and stuff like that because I wanted to get it over with. And I didn't like reading. I just thought it was too boring. Just sit, unless, of course, it was about something I was interested in, you know, computers or technology or whatever. And then, of course, prophecy. Even before I was a Christian, I used to love hearing about the things that happened in the past and the things that are supposed to happen in the future. I got into Nostradamus. Well, I used to call him Nostral Demon. But he, boy, he was about as easy to understand as a Jesuit, yeah, because his quatrains were so vague, anything, it could mean anything. But I can understand this. I can understand how people would rather read how, you know, like she says here, idle stories are attentively read while the Bible is neglected. And again, like I said, I don't read the novels, but I can understand how some people can get into them because my problem was the movies. You know, and mostly the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up. But then I got bored after a while, and so I started going into the heavy duty plots. I mean, I started, you know, lie to me, but lie to me really well, you know, and use high def when you're doing it. Well, back then they didn't have high def. I haven't watched, I don't know how long ago I quit watching movies, but they certainly did not have high definition back then. But the plots were there, right? And so I can understand how, like, when I first opened up the Bible, yeah, it was mind-numbingly boring to me because I was used to the shoot-em-up, bang-em-up stuff or the special effects. And I think one of the last super, you know, duper type of movies I ever watched was not Star Wars, even though I watched it and I thought that it was kind of campy, the graphics, because you could see the squaring off on the screen with the black screens. But the Star Trek thing, I can't remember which one was the last one, but I, you know, the Star Trek movies, and I didn't actually go to the movies to watch them. I thought that was a ripoff. It's cheaper just to rent it. For me to go from that to go to the Bible, just like anybody going from reading, like even in Ellen White's day, the novels, it would be more, it would come off as being fun. It's just like with eating pork, let's say, or, you know, it seems a sweeter meat, right? It's all salty and stuff like that, has a better flavor. Well, that's because it's bad for you. The devil always makes sure that to make it tasty, it's like cigarettes or marijuana or alcohol or anything like that. All the stuff that's bad for you always seems more fun, you know, until it finally comes, you know, until the death knell hits, if you will. The novels are the same way, like the movies are the same way. But now, and I know a lot of you are like this too, if you've been reading the Bible for a few years, every morning, it's like, and you don't watch movies anymore. You stop watching, you know, the fiction, because that's going to pull you away. The fiction will, even if it's a G-rated movie, it's going to get you to a point where that's going to be your mainstay. It's going to be where you want to be. It's going to be more enticing to you. And because then when you go into the Bible the next morning, it's not going to be as exciting. And it's not that it should be exciting. I mean, it is, hands down, but you shouldn't read it for that reason. You should read it because you want to find out how to better your walk and how to get closer to Christ and to emulate him better and to have your character changed, especially if you're dealing with character flaws like I am. You know, we all have our character flaws, and I just can't stand me. You know, I hate me more than anybody, but it's, if it wasn't for the word, you know, I wouldn't be able to chip away and, you know, at the dross that's been hanging on me since I was a kid. So she says, this book, the Bible, is our guide to a higher, holier life. The youth would pronounce it the most interesting book they ever read had not their imagination been perverted by the reading of fictitious stories. I mean, think about it. I remember the first time that I really started getting into it, and I pictured the Red Sea splitting. And no high-definition graphics is going to take the place of what you could put in your own mind when you're reading it and you're concentrating. That's why a lot of times you'll find yourself, especially if you're a babe in Christ, you say, okay, I'm going to sit down, for 15, maybe 30 minutes tops. I'm just going to read the Bible. Before you know it, it's an hour, hour and a half, because you just get into it. It's just, especially like in the book of Exodus with all these amazing things that were happening, or any of the books for that matter, or even the prophetic books. But the best way to do the prophetic books is have the understanding of the symbols before you get in there, because then it can be really confusing. And that's why I did that study many years ago for the brethren. But it made it easier for me too. I kind of like a Bible cheat sheet kind of a thing, to where I wanted to know what each prophetic symbol meant, so that when I go and reread Daniel again, and or Zechariah or Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, I was in Ezekiel 38 this morning, and I got this happening now. Ezekiel 38. I think it's Ezekiel 38. I emailed it to myself because I'm thinking of doing a video on it or a sermon. Yeah, sermon on it. Yeah, Ezekiel 38. I just put study up Ezekiel 38. It's happening now. And so I just emailed it to myself this morning. But it's loaded with symbols. But without the understanding of the symbols, yeah. But still, even with the fictitious stories, you got the bogus symbols of the enticement of the world, the worldliness. She says, as a people who have had great light, we are to be uplifting in our habits, in our words, in our domestic life and association. Give the word its honored position as a guide in the home. Let it be regarded as the counselor in every difficulty. I mean, seriously, this has helped my wife and I tremendously over the years. What saith the Lord on this issue? I mean, is there a thus saith the Lord to fix this problem? Like if we have a disagreement here, which direction does he want us to go, let's say? You know? And she says, the standard of every practice, let it be regarded as a counselor, every difficulty, and the standard of every practice. And then she says, will my brethren and sisters be convinced that there can never be true prosperity to any soul in the family circle unless the truth of God, the wisdom of righteousness, presides? Amen. I mean, every effort, she says, should be made by fathers and mothers to bring their own minds up from the lazy habit of regarding the service of God as a burden. And that's something, though, that's over 100 years ago she's saying this, and it's the same way today. And myself included, like I said a minute ago, when I first started reading, it was a burden. It was hard to read it. But I could not put it down because I knew it would get better. Because I had a good counselor in that respect, like this one preacher I knew years ago. He didn't even know how to read at all. And he told the Lord one day, which is funny too, because he worked for Illinois Bell, and he didn't know how to read. He can get basic words, but he really didn't know how to read. And he worked for a big company like Illinois Bell, which is actually AT&T now today. But he says, if this is your book, you're going to teach me how to read it. And he did. And I saw power in that statement because it was true as far as I could understand it through him as the way he was saying it. And then I saw how it was in my own life changing things and how it was a powerful book. And it wasn't a burden, still, even though at the same time it was, because even though I made the time every day for the first few years, it was difficult sometimes to stop and read it. And I always like to do it in the morning because I want to have it in there. You know, I want to start my day with His Word. And so if I had to be at a job site at 9 o'clock and it was a 2-hour drive, I was going to get up at a certain time, but I was going to also get up 30 to 45 minutes earlier so I can read the Bible. Even though, and this is the way a lot of you are too, and so it stops being a burden when you do it that way, because eventually the Lord is just going to open it up to the point where you can't wait to open His Word. It'll stop being the burden. It'll then be, okay, what are you going to show me today? Because, I messed up yesterday, as you know. Thank you for helping me through it and for forgiving me and for having such long suffering. But what can I learn today from Your Word that'll help me get better so that tomorrow I'll learn even more? And that's just the way the Word has been for many Christians over the centuries. It just, day by day, it helps us. And that's why one of the first questions I always ask somebody that's having a lot of difficulties in life, I always ask them, when was the last time you read the Bible? Because, you know, sometimes, you know, one of the ways that the Lord gets us to open that book up is to drop us to our knees or throw us up against the wall where you've got no choice. You know, she says the power of truth must be a sanctifying agency in the home. In the early years, children are to be taught the claims of God's law and faith in Jesus, our Redeemer, to cleanse from the stains of sin. This faith must be taught day by day by precept and example. And yes, a lot of us have failed in that respect, my wife and I included, and how we raised our children, because some of us, like myself, were raised Roman Catholic. And so for the first few years of our marriage, our kids were more or less raised Roman Catholic. So there wasn't a lot of precept and example in our house. A lot of yelling, yeah, but that was about it. And so, but praise the Lord for his long suffering even there, and that we change as we go along. I would have hoped, you know, if I mean, the only thing I would change if I was to go back in time and have the opportunity, which I know is impossible, but, you know, we as humans always like to throw that out there. I wouldn't want to change anything to the point where I found Christ. I would just want to escalate it after that point, because I don't want to mess it up to where I might not find Christ. And so what happened to me up to the time that I reached the age of 29, I don't want any of that stuff to change, because I don't want to miss my opportunity with him at 29. But after that, I want to, you know, jump out of those Baptist churches and get right into the Sabbath right away, and you know, get rid of that Catholicism 10 years sooner. Because for the first 10 years of us leaving the Catholic Church, we were still Sunday keepers and stuff like that, and still have problems, you know. And because that would help my kids a lot more. I would believe my kids would be a lot stronger by now. But still, the Lord answers prayer even there, because I was pretty boneheaded. And if I could find Christ, I know my kids can. As well as some of you, well, all of you, I would, you know, those of you that have kids, don't worry about them, you know, because if you can find Christ, you know, because a lot of us are from the 70s. You know, that was a crazy time. And I know it's even crazier now, but we did some nutty stuff back then, so we don't look at ourselves as being too pure. Anyway, this next section is titled, Bible Strengthens the Intellect. Amen to that. I was just talking about that guy a minute ago. This is, yeah, he learned how to read just by using the Bible. But I'm sure she's going to go a little bit different direction here. But she says, if the Bible were studied as it should be, men would become strong in intellect. The subjects treated upon the Word of God, the dignified simplicity of its utterance, the noble themes which it presents to the mind, develop faculties in man which cannot otherwise be developed. In the Bible abounds... Not, see, let me stop here for a minute. I mean, I'd like to see the Quran come anywhere near that. Yeah, or even the Douay Rheims corrupted 2,000 verses and missing and 2,000 more rewritten Bibles, like the NIVs and the NASBs and all those other bogus Bibles. None of them can get to that point where the King James does, and the Quranic case, forget about it, or the Book of Mormon, or that what is that special book the Jehovah's Witnesses carry around? I have no idea, from their many false prophets. I mean, these guys prophesied so many times wrong, you'd think somebody would have had a Bible nearby on that. But anyway, she goes on. In the Bible, a boundless field is open for the imagination. The student will come from a contemplation of its grand themes, from association with its lofty imagery, more pure and elevated in thought and feeling than if he had spent the time reading any work of mere human origin, to say nothing of those of a trifling character. You know, I mean, like what she's getting at there, you could read the most... upper crusty, if you would, like Shakespeare, you know, like the upper crusty types, like, oh, you have to have certain IQ just to understand Shakespeare. It flows so nice and smooth, whatever. And then you got the trifling characters, like the funny books, you know, the goofy books, the crazy novels, the romance novels, you know, the guys with the long hair. Those guys always reminded me of the guy with the butter commercials in the 70s. What was that guy's name? But he looked like one of those that you would see on the cover of those Harlequin romance things. And that's just all trifling. And that's all is. Fabio. There you go. That's the guy. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, she goes on. Youthful minds fail to reach their noblest development when they neglect the highest source of wisdom, the Word of God. The reason why we have so few men of good mind, of stability and solid worth, is that God is not feared. God is not loved. The principle of religion are not carried out in life as they should be. God would have us avail ourselves of our means of cultivating and strengthening our intellectual powers. If the Bible were read more, if its truths were better understood, we should be a far more enlightened and intelligent people. And like I was saying earlier, if half the people, out of the 7 billion people on the planet, if 3.5 billion actually read their Bibles on a regular basis, Rome would be having a real rough time right now. They would have to be making plans for 500 to 1,000 years in the future to try to whittle down the morality of the moral fruits, if you will, of the people to get them to a point where they are today, where they actually legalize after-school Satan clubs in a Christian nation. This is how far it's gotten, and no one's even noticed it. The government is supposed to help the people and lead the people and protect the people, but now the government's pushing Satan, pushing homosexuality, transgenderism, everything, you know, evolution, you know, the Quran, Islam, you know, the seven pillars of Islam and all this other garbage in the schools. And the parents just keep putting the kids in the schools, thinking they're safe there. They weren't safe in the 70s, and they certainly ain't now. Yeah, amen, Spencer. Amen to that. I mean, it's like the prophecy said today, good is evil, evil is good. That's when I was a kid, or not a kid, I think I was in my 20s or 30s by the time, you know, the slang stuff came out. Like when we were kids, people say, man, that's cool. Well, what's cool? You know, I was like 10 years old, and I'm thinking, why is it cool? I mean, it's kind of hot out today. What do you mean cool? You know, the slang came about, and you kind of think, oh, so that's what it means. It's like hip. Or special, or super duper, something you want to do, you know, cool. Well, then later on, it's like, man, that's bad, or that's the bomb. It was just like, you kidding me? You know, or dope. Yeah, there you go. Say, man, it's dope, you know. Hey, man, why don't you just say it's good? And like Isaac just, yeah, it's just unbelievable. But what are you going to do? So again, if the Bible were read more, if the truths were better understood, we should be a far more enlightened and intelligent people. Rome would have a lot more difficulties, and there would be a lot more people awake to the idea that we are in the last days. And she says, energy is imparted to the soul by searching its pages. The teaching of the Bible has a vital bearing upon man's prosperity in all relations of this life. It unfolds the principles that are the cornerstone of a nation's prosperity, principles with which it is bound up the well-being of society, and which are the safeguard of the family, principles without which no man can attain usefulness, happiness, and honor in this life, or can hope to secure in the future immortal life. And this is why our nation was founded on the Bible itself. If you read some of the forefathers, and now a lot of them were Masons and stuff like that, that the Rome was already whittling away as best it could. It was trying to be as moral as possible to hide behind the scenes. You know, like, I guess the best analogy is what Hollywood offers, like the Wizard of Oz, you know, hiding behind the curtain and all this other stuff. And it's just, you know, just doing what they can to manipulate the masses to get to a point that they are at today. I mean, we thought it was bad when we were growing up, like when Reagan was joining with the Pope to do what he was doing to get the Iron Curtain to fall. Or when the Clintons and the Bushes started doing the things that they were doing, we all thought, oh, well, it's we're not far off now. And then Obama with his last 8 years of insanity, and now Clinton or Trump getting in. Trump's already talking about how the Christians are the biggest lobbying party on the planet. and find a church out there that would have caught that one, other than the Students of Prophecies that have been stating this was going to happen for the last, 100 and something years. And but nobody seems to remember that stuff until it's too late, of course, when those plagues start falling. Well, then, yeah, just like Amos said, they're going to be running around looking for the word, and they can't find it because they really don't want it. It's just like the thief that gets caught in the house. Oops. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, he's not sorry. He's just sorry he got caught. So finishing, she says, there is no position in life, no phase of human experience for which the teaching of the Bible is not an essential preparation. But in today's world, it's illegal. Literally, it is now illegal in the United States of America to use a Bible on a street corner, especially if you're talking to a homosexual who wants to get the police involved. Because, I mean, they hide the way the laws are all made. It's just like with the cake. They'll make sure the homosexuals will make it a point to call every cake maker they could find to get one that'll deny that. They'll say, oh, we're not going to put that on a cake. They'll find a Christian. And so they will go after them. But did you ever see that one video, that one guy that was calling all the homosexual cake companies, businesses in the area, and asking them to put some pro-Christian thing on their cakes, and none of them would do it? But yet that doesn't end up in the news, because evil's good, and good is evil. Just like the prophecy said, I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with an opportunity to be alive in these last days, to see these things happen, to have that much more ammunition to share with the people that are riding the fence, because we know they're out there, Father. We know they're watching. We know how it might take them a few days or even a few years to turn around and come back and say, you know, that what you shared a few years ago hit home. Please, Father, bring increase to those seeds that have been planted and watered. And please bless us with many opportunities to share even more. And thank you so much for John 14:26, where you promised to bring all things to our remembrances, because a lot of us, myself included, have issues memorizing things, but you have an amazing way to bring the verses to mind like we're just having a conversation. And it's really neat the way you do that. It's like, especially today, I want to thank you in regards to that on the midday prayer. And so please bless everyone here in attendance tonight, Father. All those on our prayer list, and especially those that were mentioned earlier in the text, in regards to the private prayers and the unspokens and all that. And we love you, we worship you, and we thank you. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.